Robert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mueller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. The digital generation is the shape of the future, whatever you want to call them. Generations have been tracked in America, going all the way back to the GI generation, the baby boomers, the busters, Generation X, the millennials, whatever you want to call them. This particular generation right now, aged approximately 10 to 24, is a digital generation. It is also a generation that faces not only unique technological opportunities they just take for granted, but unique challenges. They are, however, a big part of the future of Christianity. I gave an address to that effect today at a gathering of Christian educators, and I think it will be a good conversation for us. How do we take the measure of this generation? What do we hope out of them? What are our concerns out of this generation of young people in particular? Let's just think of those right now who are adolescents and young adults. How has their lifestyle shaped their worldview? How has their expectation and experience of this world shaped their worldview? And how do we need to help them to have their worldview shaped in such a way that they will be fully faithful Christians in the generation to come? A lot of tensions out there. For instance, we're going to talk about the fact that this generation is more pro-life, measured by polling data, than the previous generation, but is also more accepting of homosexuality and the idea of same-sex marriage. There's a mixed bag going on here. A lot of things look normal to American adolescents and young adults that would have been unthinkable to their grandparents and very difficult for their parents to understand. That's the America we live in. I'm not so concerned about the culture. I'm concerned for the church. How should Christians take the measure of the digital generation, and what should we be concerned about as we look to the future? The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. Just call 1-877-893-TALK. We'll get to that conversation in just a moment. Big news out of Pittsburgh. The head of the Episcopal Church, the Right Reverend Catherine Jeffords Shorey, the presiding bishop, has warned the Bishop of Pittsburgh, Robert W. Duncan, Jr., that he will face civil suits and possible expulsion as a bishop if a proposed resolution enabling the diocese to leave the denomination passes during today's diocesan convention. Now, the background of this is fascinating. This is one of the most incredible developments I've heard of or seen in a long time. This is the proverbial other shoe dropping. The background to this is, of course, you go back to the year 2003, and an openly gay bishop is elected the Bishop of New Hampshire. This is one of the most divisive steps ever taken by the Episcopal Church. It is a step that flies in the face of Scripture and of the tradition of the Church. And Catherine Jeffords Shorey, who was then the Bishop of Nevada, was one of those supporting Gene Robinson as an openly gay man who had divorced his wife and was living with a homosexual lover as the bishop of the Episcopal Church in New Hampshire. This has led to controversy in the church and, indeed, over time has led to a decision crisis for many of the dioceses and many of the churches in the Episcopal Church USA, trying to decide what they're going to do. They have given their denomination every opportunity to correct itself by Scripture. They've given the processes and the polity of their denomination now several years to work the problem, but the problem remains. And so what we talked about on this program just a matter of a couple of weeks ago is the response on the part of many conservative evangelical Episcopalians to look to alternative means of being Episcopal, of being Anglican here in the 21st century. Robert W. Duncan is the bishop, indeed, of Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh is one of the most conservative of the diocesan units in the Episcopal Church USA. Their convention is today. Now, Catherine Jeffords Shorey did not warn the Bishop of New Hampshire that he should cease and desist from his homosexual activity in conflict with Scripture. Instead, she threatens to expel an Orthodox bishop for standing up for the integrity of his church and his diocese. Now, who knows exactly how this is going to turn out, but let me tell you, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette is reporting pretty straightforwardly on this. Listen to this. This is from a report by Steve Levin, there of the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. The presiding bishop's letter said she was aware of Bishop Duncan's, quote, statements and actions in recent months that demonstrated his intention to help his diocese leave the Episcopal Church. These efforts, the letter said, quote, display a fundamental misunderstanding of the relationship between the Episcopal Church and its dioceses, end quote. No, what this means is you can't leave. This is kind of like saying the union cannot be divided. You can't secede. Now, by the way, if you think about that, there's no way they can keep these people trapped in the Episcopal Church. Just think about this. No one can lock the church door and make you stay in. What they're going to try to do is to retain all the property. They're going to lay claim to the property. They can't keep the people. The letter from the presiding bishop of the ECUSA, that's the Episcopal Church USA, said, "If your course does not change, I shall regrettably be compelled to see that appropriate canonical steps are promptly taken to consider whether you have abandoned the communion of this church and whether you have committed canonical offenses that warrant disciplinary action." Bishop Jeffert Shorey said she plans to send similar letters to bishops of other units of the church who are either considering or are already in the process of leaving the Episcopal Church. Well, there you have it. The great sin, the heresy, the apostasy, is not violating Scripture, is not violating the tradition of the church in terms of its theology. It's instead suggesting that there just could come a point when folks would have to leave the denomination. And they can't keep the people, and they've been losing them by the thousands anyway, but they're going to try to keep the buildings. And it'll be very interesting to see what happens if they actually do, if the presiding bishop actually does try to take punitive action, disciplinary action against the Bishop of Pittsburgh. We'll be watching that with you. While we're watching things, you need to be watching magazines for an ad series being put out by Unitarian Universalists. I saw the first of them before I saw any media coverage of it. The October 15, 2007 edition of Time Magazine had an ad that immediately caught my attention. Here is the big text in the ad. Is God keeping you from going to church? Now, I've heard all kinds of questions before, but I'll admit to you, that's the first time I've heard that question. Here is the text under the big headline. Maybe you're uncomfortable with the idea of God, or at least someone else's idea of God, yet maybe you yearn for a loving spiritual community where you can be inspired and encouraged as you search for your own truth and meaning. This is a church, you ask? Welcome to Unitarian Universalism. Okay, this is a church, you ask? No, it's not. It's Unitarian Universalism. Now, a news story followed from Religion News Service telling the story of what's going on here. It seems that the Unitarian Universalist Association has decided that they need a church growth strategy. Here's exactly how Shona Crabtree of RNS wrote the story. Quote, "Proud of their liberal views, spiritual skepticism, and religious diversity, counting atheists, neo-pagans, and Buddhists in their midst, Unitarian Universalists are not known as heavy-duty evangelizers, but with just 250,000 members nationwide and growth relatively stagnant at 1%, the Unitarian Universalist Association is trying to raise its national profile with an unorthodox ad campaign, the first in its 46-year history. The Reverend Tracy Robinson Harris, the UUA's Director of Congregational Services, said, and I quote, "We've kept our light under a bushel. I think this current national campaign really does reflect a shift for us in our passion and willingness to be more present." The print ads carry the message, is God keeping you from going to church? Now, let's just think about this for a moment. This is a denomination. It is not what I would describe in any sense as a Christian denomination. Nonetheless, they call themselves churches. They're spending $425,000 on a national ad campaign asking Americans if belief in God is what is keeping them from church. Here's the bottom line. They're saying if you don't believe in God, you're still welcome in our church. If you don't believe in God or you don't believe in someone else's idea of God, it is not a problem. We are the people glad to receive neo-pagans and Buddhists and atheists. Now, just between us, let me tell you, I don't think this is going to lead to a vast increase in the membership of the Unitarian Universalist Association. If you don't believe in God, you don't need church. That's why all these hulking sanctuaries of liberal religion are growing empty. You don't need it. You can get better fellowship and exercise playing golf. You can get better fellowship and stuff going to the mall. You don't need to go to church and support these hulking edifices no longer filled with people, because people have long ago figured out if you don't believe in God, you don't need church. Now, the other part of this is more interesting. And this relates not only to the Unitarian Universalists, but to Time, and in particular to Time.com, the website of Time magazine. They have allowed, for their first time, the Unitarian Universalist Association to buy advertorials. They are news stories that are actually advertisements that will feature Unitarian Universalism in a positive light. The tagline of the article that came out October the 26th is, "Find us and ye shall seek." I wonder how many Americans recognize that that's the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find." But the whole point of Unitarian Universalism is that there's nothing to be found. So you find them and you keep seeking. Keep your eyes open in national news magazines and in Time and Time.com in particular for this ad campaign from the Unitarian Universalists. When we come back, we're going to talk about the digital generation and the future of Christianity. My guess, a lot of you have got some of that generation at home. What do you think is the big challenge for the future of the Christian movement in America? We'll be right back. It is inevitable that we draw generalizations about different generations in our own experience and in American history. The digital generation is getting a lot of attention. They've been called just about anything. They are the Ritalin generation, the ADD generation, the iPod generation. Bill Gates calls them Generation I, as in Generation Information, because they've never known a time when information was not immediately at their fingertips. They really know very little about mice as rodents. They only know them as computer tracking devices. They have never known a time when they could not get their question answered in terms of anything available on the Internet. They have always assumed that entertainment was a 24/7 full-time accessed commodity for them. They have always believed that they could create their own very specific, very tight, very narrow entertainment and information profile. They have grown up assuming that earbuds in the ears attached to an iPod on the belt is just a normal fashion accessory. They don't know how to dial a phone because they've never seen a phone with a dial. They probably don't know how to lick a stamp because, if anything, that's only a retro way to pay bills. If they get mail and it has any human writing on it, it's probably from a grandparent sending a birthday card. This is a generation that has been drugged, a generation that has received therapy, a generation that has been the target of marketers of consumer products. This is a generation that is right now experiencing the 21st century as the only century they know. Those of us who are even just a little bit older recognize that this is a huge shift in terms of humanity and human experience. I want to know what you see as the great challenge for this new generation, this digital generation, and what you see as the unique challenges for this generation in terms of Christianity, in terms of their Christian commitment. Let me just give you a couple of very interesting information points about this generation. They are significantly more pro-life than the generations before. Even among evangelicals, they are significantly more pro-life. The arguments for this go to the fact that they know that there is a missing generation in their own midst. There would be people sitting next to them in class, but for the fact they were aborted. They have been the generation that has grown up with the knowledge of the ultrasound. For virtually all of their conscious lives, they've been aware of the fact that we can look inside the womb and see the developing human fetus, the human baby, the human person, and understand that this is indeed a human and that killing it is indeed wrong. But as much as they are more pro-life than previous generations, they are also far more accepting of homosexuality and of even the idea of same-sex marriage. So another part of their experience is that sexuality is divorced from moral questioning. They, by and large, not of course all individuals, this is a generalization, but the survey data indicates that by and large, they are much more inclined than their parents to believe that sexuality really doesn't have anything to do with the character of the person, and that sexual orientation is simply something that people have to exercise as they see fit. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, in every generation, I think we have to ask the question, where are the missionaries going to come from? Is this a generation that is going to show the courage that could lead even to martyrdom? Is this a generation that is going to prize marriage and raise their children in the nurtured admonition of the Lord? Is this a generation that is going to make a big difference in the world for the cause of Christ? I think there is room for hope. I think there is real ground for hope. I think there is also room and reason for concern. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let me tell you, I'd love to hear from some members of this generation. That would be interesting. I'd love to hear from parents. I'd love to hear from pastors and youth ministers, those who have experience working with young people. Today I was talking to Christian school administrators and teachers. I'd love to hear from some of you as well. The phone number again, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I did have a very good time today speaking to the convention of the Association of Christian Schools International. It's an outstanding group representing a lot of really fine schools, and these are schools that are very much a part of the very question we're dealing with today. How do you deal with, lead, teach, mold, and inspire and encourage this new digital generation, the MySpace generation, the Facebook generation? This is a generation that puts its story right out for public view on the web. This is a generation that thinks it's important for you to know, if you look at their Facebook pages, whether they had Frosted Flakes or Sugar Pops for breakfast. They will tell you the details of their heart. They will tell you what they're listening to as they're writing their Facebook entry. None of this is secret. You know, previous generations of adolescents did just about everything they could to have some part of their life private from their parents. This generation seems to think that everyone, parents and beyond, cares about exactly how they're worried about what they're going to wear to school tomorrow. It's a fascinating change. Of course, they're living much of their lives online. Are they living them as Christians? That's the question. 877-893-8255 is the number. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Ben's on the line, calling from WFIA. Go ahead, Ben.
Good afternoon, Dr. Mahler. I just wanted to say that I think that one of the difficulties that the young generation growing up will have is their devotion to the Lord, particularly through silence and solitude and the time spent in introspection and examining their own self and where they stand with God, because there's so much noise and distractions in the world today.
You know, Ben, I think that's a very important point, and I'm going to add to your point by saying they're not only about noise. You know, they many of them hardly know a time without something playing digitally. If it's not a television on in the background, it's probably even more likely to be an iPod with the music in the ear or playing in the room. But you know what? Not only do they surround themselves with noise, but the reality is they don't go outside much. You know, we have a lot of studies indicating that young people are spending an increasing amount of time inside, even in their rooms. We talked on this program some months ago about screen kids, with the report that in Great Britain there are now more television sets than people. And that the average teenager has a television set in his or her room, even impoverished teenagers. That tells you a whole lot about what's going on in the entertainment lives of these kids. Let's go to Seth, calling from Orlando, Florida. Go ahead, Seth.
Hey, Dr. Mahler. I'm a great fan of your show. I'm a youth pastor, and one thing that I do see, it seems like when I grew up, a lot of people kind of knew more about the Bible. It seems like today I have a lot of struggles just on basics. You know, people knowing basics.
Now, Seth, why do you think that's so? Do you see this as a failure of the church, a failure of parents, or are these kids who just grew up in non-Christian homes and are showing up at your church?
Well, I think a lot of them grow up in a Christian home, per se. It just seems like maybe you just don't have that connect of, you know, the family time.
Yeah, I think that's right, Seth. And I also wanted to say that I think an awful lot of that is classified by many families as family time is van time. It's time between the house and the school and the soccer field, between soccer practice and band practice, and very little of it's the kind of family time that means the family having a serious and engaged conversation. The parents being actually involved not only in where the kid's supposed to be next, but what's going on in his heart. And just to think about our parental responsibility, I think this generation has really suffered from parents who've not fulfilled the responsibility of Deuteronomy 6 to teach their children the things of God in the Bible. You know, the whole logic of that chapter is that a boy was to go to his father and say, what do these stones mean? And the father was to teach him so that he could then teach the next generation, that from Joshua 4. And you just have to wonder if that's even going to happen in this generation. It's been good to hear from Ben and Seth. I'd love to hear from you. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're talking about the digital generation and the future of Christianity. This is the Albert Mahler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about the digital generation and the future of Christianity. You know, every generation has certain experiences. I look back, I'm 48 years old. And my generation, in terms of childhood, I experienced things like nuclear bomb drills, atomic bomb attack drills, certainly hurricane drills. I learned what it was like to crawl under the desk and put aluminum foil over your head. I'm not sure what that was supposed to do, but that was back during the Cold War and right after the Cuban Missile Crisis and all of that. You know, the entertainment that I saw in the morning, if I was able to watch television, was Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Green Jeans. Bunny Rabbit, that was the staple. And the news was Walter Cronkite and Paul Harvey. Harvey on the radio, Cronkite on the television. And if you miss the news, you miss the news. And I was always frustrated that I never got to see, as a little kid, the wonderful world of Disney because we were at church on Sunday night, and there were no VCRs. There was no cable. Nothing was going to be repeated. If you missed it, you missed it. I am so envious of what kids have in terms of access, I think boys especially, to stuff like Animal Planet, where there's stuff that's programming on all the time. We had to wait for the release of the next National Geographic film sent down to the elementary school. It's a different world. But we don't get to choose when we're born. There's no virtue to being born at any time versus any other time. That's simply a matter of God's sovereignty. We don't get to choose the influences that happen within our generation. We do get to choose how we respond to them. And as parents and Christian leaders, we better be concerned with how to reach young people in this new digital generation. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Melvin calling from Durham, North Carolina. Go ahead, Melvin.
Hey, good to talk with you, sir. Love the topic today. The concern I had today is similar to what the caller before you talked about in terms of the fact that not only did it not, there's a time, but there's no noise. I mean, there's too much noise in the world, but also just trying to communicate to them in a language where they can process it. I mean, I feel like, you know, I'm about maybe 10 years or so younger than you in your experience. And I feel like, our generation perhaps may be the last to really embrace the King James. And so language-wise, you got to break those barriers between, translating the Bible message to them without losing the content and the power of the message.
Appreciate your call, Melvin. You know, one of the things I think every generation has a hard time doing is trying to get in the head of the generation coming behind us. And, by the time you reach my age, there are probably at least a couple of generations behind when you start looking at these kids. And, I think your point about attention span is verified by a lot of the data coming back from the people who actually measure such things. Certainly there were hyperactive kids in my generation, but no one knew about AHAD. There were no kids on Ritalin. And I think a lot of it had to do with the fact that there is just a very different sense of cultural speed right now. There's a very different sense of cultural space. And quiet was something that took place, and patience was something that was required. If you missed it, you missed it. These days, if you miss it, let me tell you how this filters down in terms of the academic world. If a kid doesn't take notes, he just listens to the download of the course. Someone else has digitally recorded it. Some of their students got it. If you miss class, no big deal. Boy, it was a big deal when I was growing up, because if you missed it, you just missed it. Let's go to Kevin calling from Louisville, Kentucky. Go ahead, Kevin.
Yes, good evening, Dr. Mohler. My comment is with the technology, pornography is so more widely available. And the problem with that is when a person hands himself over to pornography, this type of sin, it steals your joy and it leads to depression, and then you have no joy to give to your neighbor. So a lot of Christians, myself, I was, even after I was born again, I was walking around, I was in misery, I was depressed. Drugs and all that, doctors didn't help me, but the minute I refrained from handing myself over to lust, then I had joy. So a lot of people who are depressed, they have no idea why, and they don't realize that it's because they're handing themselves over to this to lust and pornography. And if they knew it, then we would have joy to give to our neighbor, but it's hard to love your neighbor yourself when you have no joy.
Yeah.
Because after you've handed yourself over, basically you're disconnected from your feelings. And when people saw my life after I got born again and I was still in depression, they thought, Well, he's got nothing. I want nothing changing his life. He's still disconnected. He's still depressed. He's still miserable. And so...
I appreciate the point, Kevin. And I think when it comes to the issue of sex, we also have to realize not only is it explicit porn that is a tremendous temptation for this generation because it's so accessible, the whole issue of sex is so much front and center in the entire culture that it's hard for them to miss a great deal of it. You know, it reminds me of the fact, as one parent told me, thanks to the news, not to pornography even, just to the nightly news, my young children know more about sex than I did when I was 10 years older than they are. Back with your calls in just a moment. This is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. We're talking about the digitals, the new digital generation. They're out there and really generalizing it to those between the ages of about 10 and 24. That's a 14-year spectrum. But you're talking about people who've known the 21st century as their main period of life, if not their only period of life. They've never known a president who wasn't named Bush or Clinton. They've never known many of the things that we just take for granted. They've never had to wait for things the way we've had to wait for them, because it's 24/7 access to a lot of this. They didn't do it. This is the world into which they came. They didn't ask to be confronted with the sexualization of the culture. It just happened, and here they are growing up in it. How do we help this generation? And what does it say about the future of Christianity? I'm really concerned about what it means for Christian missions. I mean, after all, America is a consumerist society to begin with, but we're really seeing this generation treated 24/7 all the time as perhaps nothing more than a consumer market. And, you know, that's really hard to break away from. We also have really been telling these kids, even a lot of Christian parents have been telling these kids, the most important thing you can do is get a job. The most important thing you can do is get an education so you get a good job. Where are the parents saying maybe God's going to call you to be a missionary and leave everything behind and go to a place where it doesn't matter what college you graduated from. It matters whether or not you're going to preach the gospel. You know, it just makes you wonder about this. Who's going to be doing the inner city ministry? Who's going to be doing the youth ministry in the future? What's going to happen to when a generation's been told it's all about entertainment, when all of a sudden they've got to come up with what in the world the church is supposed to be and the church is supposed to say? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Christina, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Christina.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. Thanks for taking my call. I just want to say I'm 21. I am a part of this generation. And one thing that I really wish somebody would have taught me when I was younger is that patience is very important, especially when everything is just at your fingertips, literally. And that steadfastness will produce really, really good things for the kingdom of God.
Christina, that's a very kind and sweet word. Could you explain how that has happened in your life and how you came to see patience as a virtue?
I just recently got married over the summer, and we dated for 2.5 years. And I think that patience, when it comes specifically to sexual temptation, is so important for students and for young people to know, because the other caller just said it perfectly. You know, there's pornography on your computer in your room when the door's shut, and so why wait? Why is it important? And for me, that was one of the biggest things, the main ways that God showed me that patience is important.
Christina,
it's worth it to wait.
Well, that is such a sweet testimony. And frankly, going further to really, you know, be specific about what you're talking about there, I think will help a lot of people to concretely understand what you mean when you're talking about patience. Patience, waiting for the right things, waiting for God to bring the right husband to the right wife, waiting for sex until marriage, waiting. You know, I was reading not too long ago a literary scholar who was writing about Shakespeare. He said something very interesting about Shakespeare. He said that Shakespeare's love sonnets and dramas only make sense in a world of sexual longing. They only make sense in a world in which people cannot give in immediately to their desires, but have to wait. And poetry, as a matter of fact, he's writing that all the entire world of romantic poetry is about longing, not about immediate satisfaction. We now live in a world of immediate satisfaction in which you just have to wonder if even the literature is going to make sense anymore. much less the plan of God as revealed in the Scriptures. Thanks so much for your call, Christina. Let's go to Mike, also listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Mike.
Hey, Dr. Muller, thanks for taking my call. I have three teenagers, and I'm really concerned. Just sitting in front of the computer, in front of the TV, they don't get out. They have no work ethic.
Now, I wonder, now, Mike, by the way, I think that's a very legitimate point, and I see it too. But I want to ask you a question. I wonder if our parents would have said the same thing about our generation.
Yeah, they probably would have. I know I'm self-employed, and I hire people, 18 to 20 all the time, and I can get guys 50 years old to work harder than the 20-year-olds.
You know, I think that's a very legitimate point. And even though I think every generation has concerns about the work ethic of the generation coming behind it, I think there are some very objective measures that would help us to see there's real reason to believe that something is happening here. And it, part of it is seen, for instance, in the Inc. magazine cover story we talked about here on the air some time ago, entitled Work is Fun. Everything now has to be fun. This is a generation that assumes that life is fun and happiness is what it's all about. When I was speaking to the convention in Lexington earlier today, I cited this study done by Christian Smith and others in which they decided that and found after extensive interviews with American adolescents that they are not a rebellious generation. They're not a cynical generation. They are nonetheless a generation that believes in what they called moralistic therapeutic deism. And their beliefs come down to the fact that God wants us to be nice, that there is a God, but he's not judgmental, and that God, above all things, wants us to be happy. You know, I just don't believe that that is consonant with the Scriptures. We're supposed to find our happiness in God, rather than God being determined that we will be happy, and happiness being our ultimate goal and ultimate end. Thanks for your call, Mike. Let's go to Zach, calling from Wake Forest, North Carolina. Go ahead, Zach.
Thank you, Dr. Muller. I just wanted to say that in the midst of all our consumerism and our gotta have it now mentality that's so permeated our culture, we tend to forget, I think, at least I know I have and others in my generation, the generation you're talking about, have forgotten how it takes time to develop more important things like character and just, you know, everything that goes with it and integrity. And sometimes we get disillusioned because of everything else being so quick when we don't see character formed quickly.
Now, Zach, let me ask you, on the other hand, are you encouraged when you see a good number of young people in your generation responding, for instance, to a call to ministry and responding to a call to service?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, I appreciate your call. You know, folks, when you start thinking about this, you realize that the time is short to think strategically about how we would respond to the challenge represented by any generation. One of the problems is that most of the analysis of generations comes after they're already adults. We have the opportunity right now, indeed, I'd go ahead and say we have the responsibility right now, as Christian leaders, as pastors, as parents, to look to this generation and say, you know, we better intervene in some very specific ways. We're not talking about blaming this generation. We're talking about seeing the opportunity. But if we're going to be honest, we're going to see the challenges as well. They didn't choose when to be born. They didn't choose the society that would shape and mold them. But we need to help them to see that their ultimate end, the end for which they were created, is the glory of God. And that's going to have to revolutionize everything they think about future plans, marriage, their lifestyle, consumerism, and all the rest. And let's also face the problem that a part of their challenge is that they may be more committed even than their parents. We'll be right back. Welcome back. When we're talking about opportunities and challenges, I ended that last segment by saying one of the challenges for this generation is that they may be more committed than their parents are. I want to flesh that out just a little bit. And from my own experience, I have the experience of serving as a seminary and college president, spending a lot of time with young people. And one of the amazing things is that they are often more conservative and more committed to Christian principles and Christian convictions than their own parents are. For instance, you certainly see this on the issue of marriage. You see a generation coming along who says, look, I am determined that I will not divorce. I will not follow the example of my parents. And even if my parents didn't divorce, we lived our lives as children knowing that our parents considered it at least an option. We always lived in the fear of that option. My children, some of these young people are saying to me, will grow up understanding that my wife and I, their mom and I, do not even consider it an option. I want to tell you one of the saddest things I've heard in a very long time, and I have heard it now from several different authorities in different places. I've had youth ministers, college ministers in particular, most often known as campus ministers, say to me that one of the issues they now face are parents who are angry. I want you to listen carefully. Parents who are angry when their children feel a call to go into ministry or missions. They are angry because, as one campus minister said to me, he had a set of parents who clearly identified themselves as Christians, claimed to be Christians, for all I know, believed themselves to be Christians, who said to this campus minister, we did not pay $85,000 for our kid in tuition for him to waste his life in some mission field somewhere where no one will ever know about him. Just think about that. The entire Christian movement, the Christian church, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ depends upon people going, knowing that they may never be heard from again. It depends upon people going who have good, illustrious education and those who have less education. It requires a total transformation of the question from what am I going to do in terms of a college degree so I can turn that into cash to what am I going to do to prepare myself for full deployment for the kingdom of God. You see, this generation does face challenges. It certainly represents opportunities, but it also is a reminder to us that the biggest imprint on any generation is its parents. And that puts the responsibility right back on us. It also puts the responsibility on Christian leaders, pastors. Let me just plead with you, pastors, give attention to young people. Don't delegate it just to youth ministry as if that's some special segment and division of your church's ministry. Get involved in the lives of young people and get involved in the lives of their parents to teach them how to parent their own children. This is a responsibility for the Christian church, and we better wake up to it or we're going to find ourselves looking at the digital generation, grown up and unfaithful, and somewhere else. Back next week with you for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.